So a couple things I was thinking about as I was thinking about today. We've been going through a series and talking about a little bit about what we have to prepare ourselves as believers when things come against us. How do we prepare ourselves? Now, I was thinking this week again. I was thinking about clothing, and I was thinking that I was going to bring my full wardrobe here this morning. This is pretty much it, by the way. I've got a little bit more in my closet, but for me, clothing is not a big deal. Okay, I'm thinking if it kind of matches, it's a good thing, right? If I go to my now, these are all my pants. Aren't they good-looking pants? I've got a couple jeans as well, and these are most of my shirts. I didn't want to wear my jeans this morning, and I've got my different stuff. So Sunday morning, it's really easy for me, actually, because I go in there and I pick up one of the six or seven shirts that I got. I haven't worn this one in a little while, but anyway. But it's interesting because I was at an event, and there was a young man that was there with one of those big hockey duffel bags. The ones I'm talking about? One of those really big hockey duffel bags. And this event was like maybe 2, 3 days long, and it was full of clothing. And I'm thinking he had more in that duffel bag than I've got on my hangers. So every time I saw them during that next 3 days, he had a different set of clothing on. And I thought, that's okay. For me, it's not so important. And I thought, clothing is something that we need to cover up our gorgeous bodies. We kind of all need this stuff. But sometimes it's not so much about covering ourselves up, it's more about image, isn't it? Making ourselves look in a certain way. Now, Carrie Newhoff, we're talking about this series, Didn't See It Coming, and it's going to be on the screen here in a second. And he says, we've talked about different aspects. We've talked about cynicism. We've talked about compromise. We've talked about being disconnected. We've talked about being irrelevant. And I want us to go to talk about today. I'm calling it, like I said, clothing ourselves. And I thought, I put a picture up there of a sort of, remember these pictures? Remember these things, these dolls, these dress-up dolls? Yeah. So that's a picture sort of a dress-up doll. That's kind of me, except it's kind of not because my hair is a little bit more like that gray, which is kind of sad to say. But I want to talk about clothing yourself in a way that is appropriate before God. And I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. And it says this, all of you clothe yourself with what? With humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is against the proud, but he is for the humble. And I wanted to talk about the next thing we're going to talk today about is the whole aspect of pride. Now, let me just say something before I go to prayer. Pride is not bad when we're talking about being proud of the work of God. Being proud of our community, of our nation, of the beauty of creation. Being proud of being a child of the King. Being proud of what God has done in us. But when that pride begins to bleed over into making ourselves look good and it revolves around ourselves, then we've got a problem. And I want to talk about that here this morning. But let's pray, first of all. Father, I thank you that your word is relevant, and this certainly is a relevant issue here today. And I pray now in Jesus' name, you would open up our hearts, open up our minds to receive from you, so that God, as we look at our lives and as we stand before you as your children, God, that we would truly examine ourselves and see if there are anything in us that interferes with a relationship with you. So God, we ask you, be glorified as we go through this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look at pride, I want to start by talking about the rags of pride. And I've got this fantastic shirt that I'm going to put on here this morning. And I just want you to know this once was a great t-shirt that my daughter or my wife spilt bleach on. But it was a shirt from the African Children's Choir. But let me start by talking about the rags of pride and putting on things that are not honoring to God. Going back to 1 Peter, he says, all of you clothe yourself with humility because, what does he say? God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Carey, in his book, he says, it's really easy to spot pride. And he says, okay, hang on a second. Let me explain that. It's really easy to spot pride in someone else, isn't it? Maybe not so in ourselves as much, but boy, you sure can see it in others, can't you? And he says, what happens is that we become so consumed with, and we brag about all that we got and all that we did and all that we experienced, and it sometimes bleeds into narcissism. Narcissism meaning the whole world revolves around us, and everything that we do should be taken note of. You should be taking note of people around you should be watching you and learning from you. I love what Carey says in his book. He says, if that's you, and if you think the world revolves around you, he says, can I encourage you something? Why don't you save everybody some time? No, it doesn't mean he's supposed to go and lock yourself up in jail or anything. But save yourself some time, us all some time, get some help. Really, because if you think the world revolves around you, you need to talk to Jim Cornock or somebody, get into some counseling. It says this, God opposes the proud. Now, I've said this before, but I can tell you this. If you take it up with God and you try to fight God, there's going to be one sure loser, and it ain't God. You following me? If we take it up with God and we think, man, I can do this and I don't need God, you're going down. And so I encourage you, reflect and examine yourself. See, because pride is the master of all sins. It is what has caused the enemy to shake his fist at the Almighty. It is what has caused us to be separated from God. It is what has caused us to be separated from each other in families and in relationships. It's interesting, in preparing this sermon today, I didn't realize that today is a pride parade in downtown Vancouver, actually probably going on right as we speak. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, I thought about what people are trying to present in this parade. And they're basically shaking their fists at God and saying, I will be what I want to be. I don't care what you say. If I want to parade around half naked, that's totally okay, because I have a right to do that. And I thought, how sad. And can I just throw this in here this morning? Folks, we need to pray for the LGBT community. I am not here to condemn people. I'm here to say we need to pray for them. Because I strongly believe there's such a deception that has hit our community and has ripped apart families and ripped apart lives. And they need our prayer, not necessarily our condemnation. See, God has called us to love beyond anything else. That doesn't mean we accept sin, but it means that we love the sinner. Pride, Carey says in his book, pride is a terrible thing. It snuffs out empathy. It snuffs out compassion and suffocates love. It creates division. It fosters jealousy. It deadens your soul and makes you think that all of this is normal. Pride is a deadly thing, and it's interesting. Benjamin Franklin once said, if you ever reach the point of becoming humble, you might find yourself wanting to boast about how meek you are. Pride starts when we begin to focus on ourselves and our accomplishments, but oftentimes it comes when we focus upon our insecurities. Can I give you some of these things that we need to be aware of? First of all, listen, don't compare yourself to others. Now we all do it, don't we? We go around and we say, I'm looking pretty good. Comparing to you, you know, or and we compare ourselves with other people in whatever way it is. And there's a real danger when we compare ourselves in a way where we say, well, I'm not as bad as that individual. I haven't done what they have done. So on a curve, I'm a little bit higher. The God's got to somehow, he's got to give more attention to myself. I love what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. He says this: be careful. Pay careful attention to your own work. He's saying don't look to everybody else, but look to yourself. For then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For you are each responsible for your own conduct. Don't base it on the other person. Don't base it how good they are doing and how bad you're doing, or how good you're doing and how bad you're doing. God doesn't look at it like that, does he? He's not going to make a stand before him and have your spouse or your enemy stand beside you and say, well, let's compare. He's going to look at us individually. So we need to start by truly examining ourselves and not comparing ourselves with others. It leads to a wrong impression of ourselves, either that we become inflated or underinflated. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. Secondly, your self-worth, pride arises when your self-worth is determined by your latest performance. See, here's the thing. One sure sign of insecurity in our lives is when our opinion rises and falls on how we are doing in whatever capacity. If it's at work, if it's at whatever it is, and we judge ourselves according to how we are doing. Man, I did a great job over there. Woo, that's great. Oh, you know what? I didn't do so good over there. And we begin to be dejected and so forth. Tim Keller once said this. He said, when work is your identity, success goes to your head and failure goes to your heart. So don't judge yourself. Don't let your self-worth be determined by your accomplishments. God doesn't determine our self-worth by what we do. He determines our self-worth by who we are. Who we are in his presence. And we need to be children of God and live accordingly to that. Like that, this is a tough one for me, by the way, because I don't know if you've ever done the love language test. Has anybody done that love language test? So you know what your love language is. If you haven't done it, grab the book, The Five Love Languages. It's well worth doing and finding out what your personal love language is. Now, my wife's love language is really simple. She loves quality time, right? My love language is words of affirmation. I personally like it when people say nice things to me. Now, that's a danger thing for a pastor. Very dangerous. Because it could mean that if I don't get the words of affirmation, I'm thinking, oh, man, I must have screwed that one up, but royally. Oh, thank you. Wow. I appreciate your affirmation. See, I have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't depend on what other people say about us, but we really, really consider what God says about us. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says this: fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. I love the way another version puts it. It is dangerous to be concerned with what others think of you, but if you trust the Lord, you're safe. So let's listen to the voice of God and not be concerned about what people around us are saying. So don't let your performance determine your self-worth be determined by your performance. Thirdly, when pride has taken a place in your heart, you can't celebrate someone else's success. And we look at other people as being competition. We sometimes do that as a church. And we look at another church and say, well, they're doing better than us, or they're doing worse than us. And it's got nothing to do with other people. When we are not arrogant or not proud, we can celebrate when other people are doing very, very well. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Number four, you squeeze gifted people out of your life. It's interesting because people that become very proud would rather be around people that are a little bit lower than them, right? Being around people that are wiser or stronger or better. Now that's not a really place they want to be, because see that's competition. I don't want to go there. We'll talk more about that in a second. You want some say in everything. People that are proud want some say in everything. You've heard some knowledge, but you want to add your say, because you know what? You could probably add and make it even better if you speak into the situation. Can I say something to you? You may be smart, you may be good in a couple of things, but you're not good in everything. Okay? We're not good in everything. And somebody else may have some and does have something that you don't have and that I don't have. That's okay. Sometimes the best thing for us is just to be quiet and listen and to receive from someone else and not think that we are superior or we come across judgmental. So the rags of pride. No one likes rags. No one likes shirts that are all spotty and all full of... Messed that one up, but really good. We need to change the way we present ourselves. And again, we need to as the scripture says, we need to put on the garment of humility and put on something that looks a little bit. No, that's not going to work. Let's try this one on. It looks pretty good. I'm very warm in this thing. Dear, tell me if this matches. Is that okay? It's it's okay? Okay, good. I am going to be very warm up here in just a second. Put on the garment of humility. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Again, let's go back to there. It says, all of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud. You know, when it comes to humility, how do we cultivate that? How do we make humility be part of our everyday life? Well, first of all, never lose your gratitude. Never lose your gratitude. I remember as a kid, my mom and dad, and I was probably 12 or 13, they did something really cool. They put $100 into a bank account. Now, in the late 70s, early 80s, that's a lot of money. $100. Wow! I had a bank account. Woo! And I had a whole $100 in there. And then what happened was I started cutting lawns. Do you remember those days? Come on, anybody here start by cutting lawns? I cut two lawns and then up to three lawns. I got paid $10 a lawn. Back in the 80s, that's a lot of money. And I started making more money. And I remember as a kid that my one of my first purchases, it was big, folks. It was big. As a kid, I went out and I bought myself a stereo. It had an AM and FM radio. I know, right? And it had a tape deck. And it had a record player. All built in one. It cost me $120. I was so proud of my stereo. It was the greatest thing. Now think about it. Think about it. Remember the first thing that you got, the first thing you spent money on, the first thing, maybe it's the first check you got, or remember that maybe it was the first bike or the first record or the first fishing rod. Remember that first thing, and it meant so much to you because maybe you bought it yourself, and you know what happens over period of time, it kind of loses its zest, huh? The more we get, the more we've got, the cheaper things seem to be. Are you following me? And we don't appreciate things the way we once did. Listen, we need to go back sometimes to that time, or at least think of those times where God gave to us, and be a little bit more grateful. See, You want to kill pride in your life? How about being a little bit more humble? How about being a little bit more grateful? Colossians 3, I love this. It says this, and let the peace that comes from God. The peace means that your heart being in a place of rest, in the midst of all the challenges. The peace that comes from God, let it rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, we are called to live in peace and always be what? Come on, always be what? Always be thankful. Live in a spirit of thankfulness. Thank you, God, for what I have. Thank you for the blessings that we have. Thank you for the clothing and the home and the car and the food and all the stuff that you... Thank you, God. Be thankful. And it says that in verse 16, let the word of Christ, the truth about Jesus and his teachings, the message about Christ in all its riches, fill your life. Teach and counsel each other with all wisdom he gives. Sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. In other words, he's saying to us, in everything, be grateful and celebrate God. Celebrate God. We need to start with an attitude of gratitude, folks. Everything is a gift from God. And if we think... we get puffed up. We think, man, you know what? I'm pretty good. I've done quite a bit, and I'm able to accomplish a lot. All God's got to do is just lift his hand from your life. That's it. That's all he's got to do. And you're hooped. You following me? If God takes his hand away from our life, we're in serious trouble. So let's thank him. Let's have an attitude of praise and gratitude. Secondly, if you want to have humility in your life, can I encourage you, take the low places. Take the low places. Now, I've said this before. Back as a kid, I love going back when I was a kid. My parents had the greatest car. They had this car. It was a 1984 Ford Colony Park station wagon. Now, wait a minute. It had a roof rack. It had power windows, leather seats. Well, maybe fake leather, but it sort of. And it had an 8-track. You remember the 8-tracks? And you could put in Jimmy Swaggart and cruise down the road with your arm around and listening to, you know, how great thou art. Hey, you're driving by these girls. Hey, I'm listening to Jimmy Swaggart here. It's pretty good stuff. Now, it wasn't probably the hottest car that was around. So I after a while, I kind of got tired, I don't know why, of this car. But then I bought my own car. Back in the 80s, I bought myself a 1980 Honda Civic. It was gold. It had a 4-speed. It would scream, literally scream down the highway as I was driving in fourth gear. At 110. That's why I always kept to 100. But it was mine. It was mine. All 1.4 liters of it, that motor, was mine. And I loved my car. I enjoyed my car. You look at my car and say, man, you had issues. Well, maybe I did. But folks, sometimes it's good to go back again and to the place of humility, of what God gave us, and take the low places. You know, there's a sure way of taking a low place, not just thinking back of where we started from, but thinking of back for where God wants us to be. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, Jesus said these words, whoever wants to be great among you must be what? Must be a servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your servant. And you got to understand who Jesus is talking to at this point in time and what the context is. He's in a Roman world where slavery was not a good thing. I mean, servants nowadays, they get treated okay. Back then, not so much. I mean, the Fido was worth more than, not the phone, but the dog was worth more than the slave. And he says, look, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you got to have an attitude like that, an attitude of submission, an attitude of giving, an attitude of serving. It's got to start with that. And that hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. So how do we get there? Well, maybe one way to get there is, and my battery's running out. Can you believe that? It's not plugged in or probably. How do we get there? If you go to scripture... and you go to Romans, this might cut out on me, and if it does, oh, it's because it's unplugged. Let me just plug that back in. There we go. That's all good. That's all good. If you go to Romans chapter 12, verse 16, it says this, do not be proud, but be willing to what? Associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. When I was when I was working in construction, and I think I've shared this before, we worked in a number of houses in West Vancouver up on the mountain. And I remember one house we worked in, gorgeous house. I mean, incredible house. I think I mentioned this guy had a bar. Like not bars, but a bar where he kept his alcohol. And he, in order to get there, he had a cabinet that opened up and there was a staircase that went downstairs. It's sort of a secret little place there. I would be not hiding alcohol. I'd be hiding my, I don't have anything to hide. They can take it all. But what we would do is we would have coffee and lunch. And many times this guy worked in the late afternoons. And he would do something that I found very interesting. Very wealthy man would sit down with us smelly, stinky, dirty guys. And he would have coffee with us, and he'd have lunch with us. And I thought that was very interesting, because I don't know many people that would have done that. Certainly not the way we looked. And see, God is calling us to associate people of low position, not to make ourselves look good, but maybe, just maybe, there's something we can learn from them. So when we were on missions trips and we would go to different places in the world, I love to sit down with some of these folks and hear their stories. You don't even have to go on a missions trip. Just talk to someone on the street and hear their stories. And what I really loved hearing when I would go on these trips is how they depended on God in the midst of some of the incredible opposition that they faced. And I looked at myself and I thought, oh my Lord, how many times do I depend on my bank account, or no offense, Dr. Isaac, but I depend on my doctors, and I depend on all these things instead of depending on God first. Can I encourage you, be willing to associate with people that are maybe of a lower standard than where you are at? It really boils down to what James says in James chapter 1, verse 9. He says, the brother in humble circumstances, and this one doesn't really make sense to me. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position. Okay, wait a minute. Isn't that backwards, God? Shouldn't it be? Well, let's read on. Because he will pass away like a wild flower. See, it's very obvious. The person that comes in a humble circumstance, they're saying, God, we need you. I've got nothing. I just need you. The one, and God's not against wealth, but the one that depends on it, that stuff will fade away like a dandelion under Roundup. You know what I'm talking about? So he's saying, we need to be willing to associate. Thirdly, and it kind of goes in with this, we need to learn from others. I love what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, Paul didn't have it all together. Paul had his challenges, right? He did have his difficulties, but he says, look, watch me. Learn from me. Listen to me. I want to show you things about God. And you know what? I don't know if you've ever been around someone you just want to spend time with because they just pour out wisdom. You know anybody like that? I have a pastor friend that I honor greatly. He's a pastor in Abbotsford, and every time I'm with him, honestly, I have a piece of paper or a pen, or now I'm using my phone and I'm listening and I'm recording things he says. I'm writing them down because God has given him such an incredible amount of wisdom. Can I encourage you to learn from others, to develop that understanding, and not to begin to make yourself look better, but to hear what God has put on their heart so that we can learn. And wouldn't it be good? Wouldn't it be good if this would describe you and I, that people could look at us and say, yeah, you know what, I want to spend time. I want to spend time with Edna because I can learn something from her. I want to spend time with Seifert because he's got some wisdom that I really need to learn. If God could say that about you and I, and say, I'm pleased of your wisdom, but if others could say the same thing, wouldn't that be great? Learn from others. If you want to kill pride, here's another good one. Push others into the spotlight. Pride wants to be acknowledged. It wants to be recognized. It wants to be celebrated. It wants the spotlight. If you jump to Philippians 2, you know this one well. In humility, consider others better than yourself. Push others forward. Carrie Newhoff in his book says this, pushing people into the spotlight is one of the best ways of job security. If you can produce leaders that are as good or even better than you, it makes you more valuable. Push others forward. Encourage others. Be willing to take a step back in order for others to take a step ahead. And the last thing that Carrie says when it comes to killing pride is be ridiculously honest with yourself and with others. Be honest with yourself. Like, seriously, look at yourself for just a minute. And if you think you are all that, and I know nobody's like that in this room, but if that ever comes into your mind, can I encourage you to stop and say, really? 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 I'm sure if you're honest with yourself, you would see that you have at least one or two faults. I've got about 1,000 or 2,000, okay? But I'm sure that we could find a few faults in us. Be honest with ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says this, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Now, he's talking to the Corinthians here about looking at their faith and saying, okay, God, am I where I should be at with Christ? But can I encourage you to examine yourself and where you are at in relationship to God and in your relationship to others? Can I also encourage you not to begin to beat yourself up? There's a lot of people that look at themselves and are very honest with themselves. Or maybe they're not. Maybe they look at themselves and say, man, I don't measure up. I'm not good enough. They beat themselves up and they refrain from doing what God wants them to do because they don't think they're good enough. Can I just say, God sent his son not to die for trash. He sent his son to die for a treasure. That's you. That's you. God sent Jesus to take us to a place of being part of his family. And he wants us to live accordingly. There is a danger of false pride in all of this, where we think we're not good enough, hoping someone say, oh yes, you know, you're okay, and stroke us. That's not right either. And it's also not right for us to be putting ourselves down when God wants to lift us up. So can I encourage you, how are you clothing yourself? What are you putting on in your life? What kind of things do you put on in a daily basis? That scripture talks about clothe yourself with humility. Can I encourage you to clothe yourself with the attitude of Christ Jesus? If you take a look at scripture and you jump to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and on, it says, your attitude should be the very same as that of Christ Jesus. Putting on that attitude. What does that look like? What do you mean, putting on an attitude of Christ? Paul describes it here. He says, he was very nature God. He didn't consider equality with God something to hang on to. But he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. Can we have that same attitude? Lord, I want to be a servant, your servant, other people's servant. I want to have the attitude of Christ. Jesus took on a human likeness. He was found in the appearance of man, and then he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross.